Returning to read the scriptures from Romans chapter 12 and commencing at the first verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Ending there at the last verse of the chapter, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. The verses that will occupy our attention for a little while this evening are the opening two verses of this 12th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, where we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we read these verses, it's very clear that what we have in them is not unconnected with that which has gone before in this epistle. I say that because of the word therefore. The apostle is saying, I beseech you therefore. Thinking of what has gone before in the previous chapters, he is now coming to give the exhortation that we find in these verses. So if we will understand something of the link, and understand then something of the true meaning of what is written in these verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, we must understand what Paul has been dealing with in the previous chapters. We're not going to take time to read through all 11 chapters, but just in a very brief moment I want to try and summarize so that we will have an understanding of what it is that he has been setting forth in this epistle. He's been dealing with the great doctrine of justification, the great doctrine of justification by faith, thereby solving that legal problem so that poor sinners who are guilty and condemned by the holy law of God can be declared justified, declared righteous in the sight of a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find too that he has been speaking of the grace of sanctification, dealing with our moral and ethical problems, that grace of sanctification whereby we would die more and more unto sin and live more and more unto God as we live the life of faith and we walk by faith with the Lord as he leads us forth. The grace of sanctification, or if we wanted to use another word in place of sanctification, we might speak of holiness. And we find in the 6th chapter, for example, Romans chapter 6, that the apostle makes reference to this there in the verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And holiness of life is a vital matter in the life of faith, in the life of the child of God. We find that when Paul is writing to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 14, he gives this exhortation. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me read it again. Follow peace with all men and holiness. We are to follow holiness. The word translated follow there is a very, very strong word in the sense that it means to pursue. In fact, it's the word that is used to speak of Saul of Tarsus, who was later to become the Apostle Paul by the grace of God, as he was persecuting the Christians. He was following after them. He was following after them and tracking them down. It was something that he was doing very consciously. It was something that he was doing constantly. Something that he was doing, at least as far as he was concerned, in his thinking, in his mind at that time, he was doing it very clearly, very definitely. And those words, follow peace with all men and holiness, there's a little definite article there in the original, and we could well read it, follow peace with all men and the holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the source of all true holiness. And we can say that with certainty because of what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30. But of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, or holiness, and redemption. Therefore, to seek holiness apart from Jesus Christ is to seek that which is unattainable apart from the Lord Jesus. Because that verse that we have just referred to indicates and shows to us clearly that he is the source of all true holiness. Therefore, we are to pursue, or we are to follow after that holiness, according to Hebrews 12:14, We are to pursue after that which has the Lord Jesus Christ as its source. Living a holy, living a sanctified life is what the Apostle Paul is giving a more detailed description about as we come to these two verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 12. And he's telling us what is really involved in it. You'll notice that he's entreating those whom he describes as brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's beseeching those who are in the family of God. He's beseeching those who are in Christ. Those who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Those in God's family. And he's entreating them, you'll notice, by the mercies of God. And we could understand that as the tender pities of God. So he's saying, my entreaty is linked with the mercies of God, the tender pities of God. In other words, my entreaty is linked with all that God has done for your soul in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that when we come to look at these two verses, we realize that we are on gospel ground. That which God has wrought, that which God has done for us, and by his grace, we have come to trust in him, and we are now living the life of faith. And in the light of that, he says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he's saying this, contemplate God's tender pities to you. Contemplate God's mercies to you in Christ to this end, that you would know what God has revealed as his will, and knowing what God has revealed as his will, that you would approve it, and that you would approve it by committing yourself to it. For the verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul is desiring for these believers in Christ a pattern of life that has been motivated by faith and love to the Lord, continually approving the will of God in every area of life. And he's saying, in so doing, you will be that witness for him. You will be that witness for your Lord and your Savior as you approve that will, which is, as we might literally read it, the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God. So for just a few moments tonight, I want to consider with you the witness of the life of faith as we find it here in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12. And we shall endeavour to understand it under three simple heads. The first one we shall simply call presentation. Presentation. You cannot fail to surely be struck as you read that verse 1 that it's full of concepts from the Old Testament sacrificial system. And keeping that in mind, and we'll come to it in a little more detail in a few moments, but keeping that in mind, as we think of presentation, involved in the witness of the life of faith. Note the matter of the presentation here. What is it that must be presented? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. Your bodies. He's beseeching these believers that they would present their bodies. This is the presentation. Well, why the body? Why the body? Because it is in the body that we will either do the will of God or we will fail to do the will of God. And what the apostle is in effect saying is this, that there must not be any disparity, there must not be any discrepancy between the aspirations and the desires that would be in our hearts and the activities of our bodies as far as proving or approving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the apostle is saying that they will approve the will of God no further than that will bring their bodies and all the faculties of their bodies within its orbit. You remember when Paul was writing to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, he spoke about Christ being magnified in his body. Christ magnified in his body. And let us not forget that when we stand before the Lord, what is it that we will give an account for? The high and holy aspirations of our hearts? Is that what it will be? Well, let me the verse that I have in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Done in his body. But what body is this? What body is this that we are to present? Well, when we go back, for example, to Romans chapter 6, Paul there is telling us that by virtue of our spiritual union with Christ, having come to saving faith in him, something has happened to our bodies. And how does he express it? Well, if we go to Romans 6 and look at the verses 12 and 13, we'll begin to, I trust, see. He says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Then when you come down to verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that's been in the past. Even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So what he's saying is this, that it's a body that has been brought out from under the dominion of sin. And what is more, it is a body that has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And it's this body that is to be presented to the Lord. That's the matter of the presentation here. But will you look at the manner of the presentation? Because back to Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the manner of the presentation. We mentioned a few moments ago about the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Old Testament economy, and every Old Testament sacrifice had to be slain. And when the man would bring the animal to the priest to be offered, and it was slain, that animal was slain, the message that he was sending out by that was this, that I have no more claim over that which has been offered in sacrifice. It's wholly given to the Lord. It's wholly devoted to the Lord. And here is Paul saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies, and in so doing, you are acknowledging that your body, with all of its faults, is not yours, but the Lord's. But the Lord's. Isn't that what Paul was setting forth when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 13? Where he makes it clear there that the body is for the Lord. And then when we come down to verse 19, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. Why? How? Well, the verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. You've experienced the power of redemption because of a price that has been paid, and paid in full. It's not paid on the terms of a mortgage, whereby there's still some paying being done to clear the debt. The price has been paid, and it has been paid in full. Ye are bought. Ye are bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the work of redemption, the price has been paid of our redemption, our soul and our body is redeemed. You remember the question that we find in the Shorter Catechism, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves until the resurrection, and then we will have that body fashioned like unto his glorious body. So Paul is saying here in Romans 12, in these verses 1 and 2, that our bodies are to be given up to God because they are his purchased possession. Sometimes we're inclined to forget that. This body with its capacity to work and to labour and to toil in legitimate employment is to be presented to him as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Unlike the dead animal in the Old Testament economy that was presented for the sacrifice, the sacrifice of our bodies is to be a living sacrifice. You see, the dead animal in the Old Testament economy fulfilled its function as a sacrifice only when it was dead. But Paul is saying, you are to fulfill your function as one who is alive from the dead. Once dead in trespasses and in sins, but now made alive unto God. And he says, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The sense is that continual presentation. It's not just the idea of a one-off. Continuing to present our bodies his purchased possession as a living sacrifice to him. And he's saying here, that is Paul, as often as you contemplate the mercies of God in Christ to your soul, you are to say, Lord, I have no claim over myself, over my body. He says you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Christ died to make us holy, Ephesians 1:4. So therefore we can't think of God's mercies in Christ and the Lord Jesus giving himself to redeem us and then think of indulging in the baser lusts of the flesh with our bodies. Holy. Acceptable to God. God is well pleased with the presentation of a body that before salvation dishonored him in so many ways. Things that we said with our tongue, things that we looked upon with our eyes, what we may have listened to with our ears, places that our feet took us into, what we got involved with by our hands and with our hands, because of what Christ has done. And as we look to him, what he has done, we can do something with these bodies that we have that will be pleasing to the Lord. And so as we would be that witness for him and think of the witness of the life of faith, it's involving this presentation. This presentation. But what is the message of this presentation? Well, look again at that verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Think of those two words for just a moment. Reasonable service. The word reasonable, it refers to the activity of the mind. And if our mind is active, we think, don't we? And there are things that we give serious thought to, serious consideration to, as distinct from, oh, I just did it, I never gave it a thought. We say that sometimes, don't we? I never gave it a thought, I just did it. But that's not the sense and the meaning here of this word. It's that activity of the mind. And if we are linking this in with the presentation, presenting our bodies, that living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, what Paul is saying is this, that it's not just to be some kind of a mechanical thing that we do. Oh, well, I've done it, so that's it. It's done. It's something that we are to do consciously. Something that we are thinking upon. And we are presenting our bodies, that living sacrifice, to the Lord. But then we find the word service, your reasonable service. It's actually translated worship. In another portion of God's word in Philippians 3. So while I know we will, the Lord willing, speak upon the worship of the life of faith and the final message, but if we can just tie in this thought here with what we're saying tonight, surely the message here of this presentation that we're speaking about in these verses is this, that can there be that true worship that doesn't have us in the place where we are offering our bodies to the Lord as that living sacrifice? True divine service is work done according to the will of God in the body given to us by the Lord. Our bodies are not our own. They are the purchased possession of the Lord to be the vehicle in which we will approve the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we make that presentation, we will be that witness for our Lord. But as well as presentation, there's something else that we must think about. There's regulation. Regulation. And that brings us to verse 2. Where, as the apostle continues here, he says, having spoken in the verse 1 about the presentation of our bodies a living sacrifice, then he says, and be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Or we might read it, be not conformed to this age. That word can also be translated age, and is so in the scriptures. And sometimes we talk about the world as far as the Christian life is concerned, don't we? And what is it that we really mean by the world? Sometimes we hear the expression, oh, it's very worldly. It's very worldly. Have you heard it? Maybe you've used that yourself. Oh, something seems very worldly. But I wonder what it is in our minds that we're thinking about when we would say that. Oh, something is, it looks very worldly, or it sounds very worldly. Well, I'm thinking of it in the sense of that anything that is going to lessen my interest in the Lord and in doing His will. I would count that something worldly. I'm thinking of it in the sense of that which would be saying to me, well, you know, the Lord's way is, it's a bit strict. The Lord's way, well, it's a bit rigid. And if that is what's being suggested from whatever source, then I would in my mind be thinking that's something worldly. That's something worldly. But here in verse 2, there's the exhortation. I put it stronger than that. The command. The command. Be not conformed to this world. In other words, we must not be regulated in our activities by the world, but by that which the Lord has revealed in His word. Be not conformed. Be not fashioned according to this world. Be not fashioned according to this age. And I said it was a command because it has the strength here of don't ever be conformed. That's just the strength of it. Be not conformed. Don't ever be conformed. Don't be formed like or don't be molded by this world, this age. Why is the apostle saying it that way? Why is he saying, be not conformed to this world? Because of the nature of this world. Or, if we want to call it the character of this world. And what is the character of this world? What is the character of this age? Even this age in which we live, this world in which we live. Well, Paul, writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, he speaks
all this present evil world, or this present evil age. It's an evil age. This world, this age, is characterized by evil, just like the god of this world, the devil himself. We find that this world or this age is characterized by something else. We find in 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 18, the things which are seen. What are they described like? The things which are seen are temporal. Temporal. You see, it's the temporal that has the dominant place, the dominant thought, in the thinking of this age, in the thinking of this world. We live just for today, and we'll not think about an eternity to come. We'll just get all taken up with the temporal in this life. The temporal in contrast to the eternal. And it's the sensual in this age and in this world that's coming more and more and more to the fore. So, from those two references, this world, this age, evil. The dominant thought is that of the temporal. But then we find it's also characterized, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, as an age that's characterized by foolishness. Foolishness. So can you see now why he says, be not conformed, be not fashioned by this world, this evil, temporal, foolish age? Why? Because he wants these Christians, these believers, to be a witness for the Lord. And therefore, they must have that regulation according to the Scriptures. Because the world, this age, is constantly exerting pressure on you and exerting pressure on me. What to do? To conform to its ways. To conform to its thinking. To conform to its plans. And we are under pressure continually from the world as Christians, as believers. And there's no getting away from that. The world is enmity with God. And if you're going to go with the world, you'll not please the Lord. You'll not please the Lord. If you're going to go the way the world is pressurizing us to go, will not please the Lord. But then you see, that means that there's a conflict. There's a conflict. If we're to be a witness for the Lord in this world, that we are to be, then we must resist the world's encroachments. And whenever we do that, there's conflict. We need to recognize the world, and we need to resist its encroachments. But sometimes what happens is that there's an accommodation made with the world. Even in the lives of some Christians sometimes. And there isn't that resisting. No one likes that kind of pressure exerted that's unrelenting, and at times you feel weary. Do you ever feel like that as a believer? You feel, well, you know, it would be, I would have an easier time if I just went the way of the world. If I just did the things that the world's chasing after and wanting me to do, if I just went that way, I think I would have an easier time. It seems so hard. It seems such a battle. Doesn't it? And because of that, sometimes there are Christians who would somehow try to look for a kind of experience that in their minds they'll at least be able to reason and say, well, it's not necessary to really resist the world. And you can go along with it a bit, and you can still witness for the Lord. That's not what the Word of God says. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to it. And you see, the battle against the world's encroachments in the life of faith is one that we will have until we get that rest from our labors down here. We will. But you see, faith conquers. And faith conquers the world and its pressures and all of its encroachments. It does. But you say, how does it do that? Well, let me first of all just remind you of that verse in 1 John 5 verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world offers its pleasures. The world offers its gains. But you see, faith. Faith knows something better than that. Think of it. Think of it in the life of Moses. Hebrews 11 again, verse 24. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Honor tempted him, but he refused. How? I purposely didn't read the two words at the beginning of the verse. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There were pleasures of this world that tempted him. Verse 25 of Hebrews 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The world offers that, the pleasures of sin. But you see, by faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Treasures tempted him. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. How? By faith. By faith. You see the witness he was bearing? The witness of the life of faith? That faith that he had in God's word, and his life was regulated thereby. But then in the final place, as we think of this witness of the life of faith, we have thought of the presentation and the regulation, but I want you to see the transformation, because it's mentioned there in verse 2 as well. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word
that's translated transformed there. It's that word from which we get our English word metamorphosis, a change of form. In fact, it's the same word that is used to speak of the transfiguration of Christ there in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We find too that it's a word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word changed. It's the same word. So it speaks of undergoing a change in form. That's the meaning. Undergoing a change in form. There's the concept here of a refurbishing of what? Our minds. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The realm of the thoughts. The renewing of our mind. So what he's saying here is this, and the lesson is here for us in the context of these verses: don't be fashioned by the world, but undergo a change of form by the constant renewing of your mind, so that you will assess things rightly. And that which is good, you will love. And that which is evil and sinful, you will hate. You will hate. But what will renew the mind, so that we will know this transformation? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that verse that I quoted from just a moment ago surely contains the answer for us, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? Who is the glory of the Lord? The glory of the Lord is Christ. Christ. And didn't we say back at the beginning of the message that he is the source of all true holiness? So we will know this transformation by the renewing of our minds as we see Christ. As we behold him. And where do we see him? Where do we behold Christ? We behold our Savior with the eye of faith. In his own blessed word. And we see him there as the perfect expression. The perfect expression of the one who proved the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't we? That's why we need to see him when we come to this book. Just like the way those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, you know how that the Lord came and went with them. When they were starting out in the journey, their hearts were heavy and despondent. They were discouraged. But then he began to open up the scriptures to them and showed in the scriptures those things
concerning himself. I tell you, they knew something of a renewing of their minds that day. For they saw Christ in those portions of the scriptures that they hadn't seen him in before. And that's what we need today in this world, in this age, as those who are living the life of faith. Oh, to be so walking with God, with our gaze fixed upon our Savior. And that being so, we will be a real witness for our Lord to the glory of his name. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.